Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together on this beautiful day so that we may hear your word and worship together. I thank you for how you're working in and through our local church, having those who are interested in joining our body through membership, some new small groups beginning, and then this opportunity we had to serve at Seal Rock. Lord, I pray that you would continue to form us and shape us and make us a church that loves the lost and reaches out to them. I pray also that you make us a body that is passionate about helping make disciples, that we would inconvenience ourselves in order to help one another more faithfully follow Jesus Christ. I also want to pray this morning for other churches in our area preaching the gospel. I think of South Portland First Baptist Church, Christ Fellowship Church in South Portland, and also Christ the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Portland, whose pastors I know are striving to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission through their churches. Pray you would bless their efforts this morning. And now as we go into your word, I pray that it would be at work in our hearts. For any in this room or live streaming who are not Christians, that they would see their need for Christ this morning. For those who claim the name of Christ this morning, that they would in fact see that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that you have graciously bestowed that salvation on us. But also let us learn and continue learning how, because salvation belongs to you, you show it to whom you please. And let us see that even in our own lives, in the times where we lack your compassion for the lost or are disobedient to your word, you are willing to show mercy. And that mercy, that grace, is supposed to change us. And so please be working to convict us of sin. Help us to see where we need to change and repent in our own life. And then help us to rest in the truth that you are merciful to us, not because of us, but because we are in Christ, if in fact we are in him. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2, mostly, the end of chapter 1, and all of chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles there. Who in here likes learning things the hard way? Nobody raised their hand, which is good. It's going to have some concerns if you did. But sometimes we end up having to learn things in life the hard way, don't we? I'm sure you all have lessons, examples from your own lives of times when this had to happen. Let me give you an example from our family. My son Jake, who's one, thinks he's independent. He started to climb stairs by himself, climb on the couch by himself, and is even figuring out how to slide back down those things. Well, in our garage, we have sort of three steps that go up to the door, and but there's no railing that follows, you know, that goes down. And my son though likes to climb up. When we get out of the vehicle, he likes to climb up the steps himself. So the other day, he wants to, you know, he's sort of like, put me down, let me climb these steps, right? And he's climbing very close to the edge as he goes up, and I'm like, this is not gonna, you know. So I try to help him again, kind of got a grunt, you know, his version of a rebuff, right? And so I'm standing on the side of the steps in case he falls. I'll be able to catch him. And wouldn't you know, he puts his foot up on the next step and it slides off the side, right? Because he's too close to the edge. Some of you are very scared, but you saw him this morning, so he's okay. And of course, you know, I catch him as he's falling off the step, and he cries a little bit because he's scared. But it was because he didn't listen to me in the first place. Now, if I was a bad dad, I could have just stepped away and said, well, we'll see what happens, right? You're going to learn the hard way, literally, you know. But I didn't. Instead, I showed him mercy, really, by saving him from getting a nice bump on his head, though it really might have ended up with me at the doctor, so who's it really hurting at that point? By catching him even in his defiance, And today we see that as we continue the story of Jonah and see his disobedience to the Lord that we saw last week, right? We saw him experience the judgment of God by being thrown into the sea. God in this text today shows Jonah mercy. And not only that, but God educates Jonah by showing him and us as well that salvation belongs to the Lord. So my main point today is that we should praise God that he shows mercy to whom he pleases, even to us in our disobedience, teaching us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, last week we ended with Jonah being thrown into the sea by the sailors. Our text ended with the focus being on the sailors' conversion to worshiping Yahweh, with Jonah's fate unknown. And so though our Bibles have us starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, I believe this goes better with chapter 2. There's a couple reasons. One, in the Hebrew text, this is chapter 2, verse 1. And two, in verse 17, it starts with Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it ends with Jonah being vomited out by the great fish. So I sort of see that as an introduction and a conclusion with his prayer in between these two events. So with that said, let's jump into verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Here again, you see the sovereignty of God. Right? It says the Lord appointed, or it's a past tense actually, the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, the Hebrew word translated here is fish. It's not limited to what we think of as a fish today with all of our sort of scientific classes and all those things that I forgot from high school. But the word can actually refer to many types of aquatic beasts or sea creatures, right? So that's why most interpret it to be a whale, though to identify it precisely is sort of a waste of time, but I just figured I'd let you know that anyway. Now, of course, the issue comes in is about the bigger issue is the whale and Jonah's survival inside of it. I'm not going to take much time to defend it historically. If you come from a perspective that miracles don't happen or God can't intervene in his own creation, then you'll tend to see this as, just story, fiction. But I believe it because, one, I believe the Bible, and two, I believe in a man who claimed to be God in the flesh, gave sight to the blind, healed the incurable, and then was raised from the dead. So honestly, this whole fish thing is not that big of a stretch for most of us, I don't think. Seems kind of inconsistent to think God raised Jesus from the dead, but he couldn't do this here. But in fact, our text, we don't need to worry that much about the sea creature. It's mentioned here, and then in verse 10 of chapter 2. It's not the main point of the passage. Now, it says it was in the belly of the creature, Jonah was, 3 days and three nights. Now, this matters for a couple reasons. One, most interpreters have pointed out how in the places in the Bible and outside the Bible point to a three-day journey as a journey from death back to life. Jonah was at death's door, and the Lord heard him cry and responded with salvation. And of course, you also need to keep this in mind for where we're going to go later. Let me just tell you up front, it's not an accident at all that Jonah is in the belly of this creature 3 days and then is spit out, journeying from death to life. And lastly, before moving on, I want to point out that I think some misinterpret the purpose of the creature here. Sometimes this is preached as if this great fish or whatever is punishment. It's God's way of punishing Jonah. But actually, this is God's way of saving Jonah. This is God being merciful to Jonah to call Jonah back to himself and his mission. Even in his rebellion and disobedience, God shows Jonah mercy and grace by reaching out as he goes down, as Jonah is going down, and he brings him up. This is good news for us who follow Jesus. God is merciful to his people, even in times of disobedience to him. He pulls us out of the pit that we often get ourselves into. We're going to explore this a little bit deeper now in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2, where we're going to see salvation and education. We're going to start by looking at verses 1 to 7, where we see Jonah praise God for salvation. Now, in verses 1 to 4, we're going to see that God saved Jonah, and he saves us despite guilt and judgment. Let me read to you verses 1 to 4. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now Jonah here is basically reciting what's often called a psalm of thanksgiving. It's interesting that now Jonah is praying. We're in the last chapter. We saw no such action on his part. In fact, in the last chapter, who prays? The pagan sailors. Now realize, in these verses, he is recounting his plight before being swallowed up by the creature. He is praising God for saving him through the means of the creature, despite the truth that God would have been completely just to let Jonah just drown in the sea. Jonah begins by highlighting how much distress he was in. It says in verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now, in Jewish thought, Sheol is the realm of the dead. A person on their way to Sheol, whether righteous or unrighteous, was on their way to death. Jonah was as good as dead before God graciously answered him. In verse 3, Jonah admits God's providence over the entire situation. You cast me into the deep. Your billows passed over me. Right? Then he says in verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. See, I think Jonah is recognizing that he is guilty, that God's judgment is on him. And yet, then he goes on to say at the end of verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I think this is Jonah in the fish saying, this was my case, but now I know that I'll look upon your holy temple because you saved me. Now we know from our reading last week, and Jonah knows it here too, and I just want to reiterate this, that Jonah knows that he's guilty, that he's been rebellious, that he has not done what a prophet is called to do. But when Jonah was in distress, God answered him. When Jonah was good as dead, God heard his voice. When Jonah knew he was driven away from God's sight, now he knows that he'll look at the temple once again because of God's mercy. Despite his guilt and judgment, God graciously saved his life. And hasn't he done the same for us, those in this room who are Christians? When's the last time that we just truly remembered and pondered that truth of our plight before we knew God? Maybe you didn't realize it in the moment, but now you look back and realize you were in the belly of Sheol, spiritually speaking, under the flood of God's judgment, and God saved you not because of who you were, but despite who you were. That we all, as natural-born sinners, are guilty of sin and rebellion and worthy of judgment. And yet, in God's mercy, when we cried out, he saved us from eternal death. But we not only learn here how God saved Jonah and saves us despite guilt and judgment, but Jonah also gives us more details of how dire his circumstances were in verses 5 to 7, if you can believe it. Jonah praises God because of God saved him despite impossible circumstances. Look what he says. He says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Look at the details Jonah gives here. They're even scarier than what we've just seen, right? The despair of his situation deepens. Weeds are wrapped around his head. This is the image of being so entangled that he couldn't free himself. Maybe even that he felt like they were pulling him down. He says he's so deep that he's at the root of the mountains. This is just an expression of saying he's hitting the bottom. And then, as if it wasn't bad enough, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Many think this, again, is another reference to Sheol, that the realm of the dead is almost locking me in like a prison. Are you feeling the weight of Jonah's situation? This is terrifying imagery. This made me think of how in the movie Titanic, even though he's already dead, you know, as Jack is slowly sinking, you just watch until you can't see him anymore, right? And then he disappears into the blackness of the sea. By the way, don't tell me Rose couldn't have made room on that door, okay? I don't care what science says, that he could have got on there. Okay. And this is Jonah's fate. This is Jonah's fate, except he's still alive as he sinks all the way down. And now look at verse 7. This brings home the impossibility of escape. Jonah's life was fainting away. His oxygen is running out. Nothing left to do. No hope of survival. No strength left to fight. But in his last moments, Jonah turned his attention to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. He was in the grave, and God rescued him. This is a grand picture of what God did for us. All you can do when you are in impossible circumstances, whether it's coming to realization for the first time of your sin against God and your need for salvation at conversion, or whether it's some point in the middle of your Christian life when you realize you're in a place due to your own sin and rebellion, the only thing you can do is to call out to the Lord for rescue. But now let's look at verses 8 to 9. Here we're going to see Jonah getting an education. He's still praising God, yes, but he's also revealing what he has learned through this. So let's read verses 8 and 9 together. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, verse 8 is a little bit of a conundrum. Sort of comes out of nowhere. The discussion of idols all of a sudden. It's not quite clear who Jonah is speaking about. I think it's possible that he, in his mind, is thinking about the pagan sailors he was just with, who cried out to their gods, their idols, for salvation. He wouldn't know that after he was thrown overboard that they actually go on to worship Yahweh. But I think it's also likely that Jonah is, in a sense, preaching to his later readers. Right? In light of how God has saved me through this whole ordeal, as my life was fainting away, it is foolish to trust in anything or anyone but the Lord. And this makes sense if it's being primarily aimed at Jonah's fellow Israelites, who we know from their history, if you just read the Old Testament, they constantly are struggling with idolatry in the land. And Jonah is saying, only Yahweh can answer prayers in the most desperate places. So this is the first thing Jonah learns. God alone is God. Only God can save someone from destruction and death. Idols are nothing. And then in verse 2, we see the second thing Jonah learns. He says, I will sacrifice to the Lord, keep my vows, which some commentators, and I tend to maybe agree, they think that these are sort of hints that there's still some spiritual pride left in Jonah a little bit. I think he's genuinely learning, but we'll see in chapter 4 that he's not quite all the way there. We can tell that by how he acts in response to the people of Nineveh. But here, right, he says, I will sacrifice to you. I will vow what I have vowed, I will pay. And then this is the climax of this section. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what Jonah has learned. Because God alone is God, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, don't miss the irony. The pagan sailors, last chapter, have already made, it says they made vows and sacrifices to the Lord in verse 16 of chapter 1. I think we're supposed to see the irony in that the pagan sailors did this before Jonah even did. That they learned before Jonah did that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. One commentator puts it this way: this irony is meant to humble the Israelites who are reading this. The pagans they despise are quicker to realize their need of the Lord and turn to Him in worship than the Israelite prophet who ministers in the Lord's name. This should banish all their spiritual pride. When it comes to sin, all are equal before the Lord in terms of need for mercy, and it is sometimes those who do not know Him that realize this need more quickly. And I think a fair application is that it should banish all spiritual and any and all spiritual pride from us as well. Right? This realization should humble us that when it comes to salvation and the need for mercy, both Jonah and the pagan sailors were in need, and God responded to both of them. Sin belongs to us, but salvation belongs to the Lord alone. See, this is important because it reminds us that salvation doesn't belong to Americans alone. Salvation doesn't belong to good people alone. Salvation doesn't belong to smart people or wise people alone. No, God does what He pleases. He is saving people all over the world to worship Him. And we even see this in the Bible. How is Rahab the prostitute in the line of Jesus Christ? Not only is she an outsider religiously, but morally, and yet God saves her. God has saved us once for all in our initial conversion, and He continues to save us from our stupidity, our rebellion, and our disobedience over and over again throughout the Christian life. And so I hope none of us have gotten to the point where we stop seeing our need for the mercy of God in our own life. Now, Jonah says here, salvation is of the Lord, but again, later in chapter 4, we see that he still doesn't truly get it. And so I'm still thinking that there's a little bit of spiritual pride left in Jonah. He still has a little bit further to go. And continue on with this theme of spiritual pride that remains in us. You know, here's some questions to ask ourselves. Are we a humble people? Are we a repentant people? Or are we a spiritually prideful people? What does repentance look like in your own life on a day-to-day basis? A good way to keep yourself spiritually humble is to remind yourself of the mercy you need from God every day due to the remaining sin in our life. Don't look first and foremost at the idolatries of the world, but the idolatries that still exist in your and I's own heart. If we ever get to the point where it's more easy to see the sins out there than in here, then we may have a pride problem. Look at what we see in this entire section before we move on to verse 10. We see that Jonah deserved to die for his disobedience to the Lord's clear command. We see that Jonah was utterly incapable of saving himself, but despite all of that, God saved him. And that's no less true of us. We've received salvation instead of condemnation, deliverance instead of death. And these are humbling truths, not truths that lead to spiritual pride. In fact, they lead to humility. Or maybe we should ask it a different way. Does God's grace still stun you? You see, another thing we learned from Jonah's situation is that you can sit in church all your life. You can hear the best preaching in the world. Go to every class and small group. Volunteer in every area of the church and still not understand the grace of God. Jonah is God's own prophet, and even he is struggling to get it. So God had to educate him. J.I. Packer makes a poignant point about this. J.I. Packer just died at the age of 93 in July. Modern day, one of the most popular theologians of our day. But at one point, he mentions how many people can sing the hymn Amazing Grace, some even by heart, but not actually know that grace in a way that profoundly changes them. Or it becomes so normal that it becomes dull, or they use it as an excuse to sin. And so let us pray that God would rid us of spiritual pride in our lives and help us instead to see ever more clearly that all that we have and all that we are is a result of who God is, what His Son has done for us, and His Spirit that's at work in us, and actually these truths change us to walk in His ways. And as a result of Jonah's song of praise, his journey from death to life is complete here in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Hebrew word for vomit is vomit. That's what that means. This is Jonah's mode of transportation to go where God wants him to go. Now, vomiting in the Old Testament, not trying to make anybody sick, but is usually an image of God's judgment, often. But here, this image is used for Jonah's salvation, despite his disobedience. And I think there's probably an element here of God trying to humble Jonah, and how better to humble someone than having you vomited out by a sea creature and covered in its slime when you hit the ground. Now, in light of this story today, I want to make a New Testament connection that I clearly think will show that this episode with Jonah in the belly of the sea creature for 3 days and three nights is no accident, representing a death and resurrection. That in fact, God was weaving this story together in order to prepare us for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what His own life would entail. Now, last week you saw me make sort of, and do it through the similarities in the stories, meaning that the gospel writer seemed to be making an allusion back to Jonah 1. But here, Jesus does me a favor and just makes it very explicit. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Give you some quick context here as you get there. We're going to be in verses 38 to 40. But Jesus is having a confrontation with the religious leaders. He's explained what it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and the day of judgment that is coming on all for every word spoken. And then his confrontation continues in verses 38 to 42, but we're going to concentrate on 38 to 40. So let me read to you what he says. He says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" So they come up and they challenge him. They want a sign. And he insults him. That's not, an evil and adulterous generation. You've been unfaithful. Seeks for a sign, but no sign is given. Now, what does he mean when he points to the sign of the prophet Jonah? What he's saying is, listen, a sign has already been given to you in your own scriptures. That of Jonah being swallowed up and spit out by the sea creature. You see, what Jesus is saying is not only is it true that Jonah was a prophet himself, called by God, but that Jonah's experience in the belly of the sea creature was a prophet itself, a prophetic picture of Jesus' own saving work. Jesus, though fully obedient to his mission, was thrown into the sea of God's judgment and swallowed up in death. Not because of judgment and guilt on his own sin, like Jonah, but on ours. He stood in our place, and for 3 days he was in the belly of the grave, dead in a tomb. He had been driven away from God's sight. His life was in the pit. But unlike Jonah being spit out by the sea creature for his resurrection, God raised Jesus from the dead, not in spite of his sin, but because he had no sin. Death could not hold him. It had absolutely no claim on him. Just as the sea creature spit out Jonah onto dry land, so the stone rolled away and the grave spit out Jesus on the third day. He was victorious over the grave, and now salvation belongs to him. So listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't get caught up in how amazing Jonah or unbelievable Jonah chapter 2 is to you, but be amazed by the one whom this story points to, Jesus Christ. Don't be amazed at how Jonah survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, but see and believe in the one whom that story foreshadows and the one whom brings it to fulfillment, the death of Christ for sinners and his resurrection from the grave for our salvation. Come, turn from sin, place your faith in this resurrected Jesus. Jesus has come. He has proclaimed God's message, and he's accomplished all that's necessary for you to be saved. You know, the Bible speaks of us in multiple places, Ephesians 2 in particular, as being dead in sin. So it's not, you know, you're not drowning, but we're drowned. It's over. But if you believe in Christ, God will resurrect your dead heart and give you a new one. He'll make you alive from the dead, just like he made Jesus alive from the dead. But like Jonah, you must realize that salvation comes from the Lord alone. If you want to talk more about what that looks like, I'll be outside after the service. I'd love to talk to you. And fellow Christians, see, first I want you to see this, how every story, how the entire Bible points to and culminates in our Savior. Even in this little minor prophetic book in the Old Testament, God was preparing his people for the coming of his Son. This motif of death and resurrection is not an accident. It points us to our Savior and the work that he was to accomplish. And praise God that he hasn't only shown mercy to Jonah in his disobedience, but that God has shown us here in this room, all of us who are in Christ, he's shown us the same mercy. He showed it to us when we were converted, and he shows it to us every day as we still deal with remaining sin in this life. And why does he do it? Because his Son, Jesus Christ, took all the guilt and condemnation on himself in order that God could bring us salvation. Salvation from being enslaved to sin. Salvation from being dead spiritually. Salvation from being under the wrath and judgment of God. When we were in impossible circumstances like Jonah, unable to get out of the eternal consequences of our own sin, Jesus came and did what was impossible for us, but possible for him. Salvation surely belongs to him, and he has graciously bestowed it on us. Let us who follow Christ be reminded this morning that he has surely shown us mercy when we deserve no mercy, and that we are messengers to share this mercy with others, always being reminded that salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning, for the truth that Jonah realized and that we need to realize more and more, that salvation belongs to the Lord, that God has purposes in the world to save. And our mission is to proclaim this message, not determine who gets to hear it and respond to it. Thank you that we see in Jonah, we see how merciful you are. How gracious you are, even to those in disobedience. But at the same time, you discipline the one that you love. And that's what you're doing with Jonah here. You're saving him, yeah, but you're educating him, trying to get him to see things the way God sees them. So Lord, would you do that for us in this room today? If there are any unbelievers who are listening via live stream or in this room, would they see the grace of God found in Jesus Christ? We have seen the sign of Jonah in the fact that Jesus was put in a grave. He died. He was as good as dead. His life was in the pit. The weeds had come over his head. He was drowned in the waves and billows of the sea of your judgment. And yet, on the third day, the grave spit him out. He was spit out into the daylight, just as Jonah was spit out by the great sea creature onto land. And he has come preaching righteousness, bringing righteousness to all who believe in him. And so, Lord, help us to be passionate about getting this message to the nations. Anyone from our neighbor to the nations. Seeing that salvation belongs to you and you do as you please. God alone is God. So as we go into this time of communion now, I pray that we've heard the gospel and now we would proclaim it with this sign that Jesus has given us. Amen.